Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13 through 21. It's our custom on Reformation Sunday to preach a sermon penned by an ancient reformer. Today we look at John Knox's only written sermon. Of course, as I mentioned, we'll preach only an excerpt from that sermon for you to catch the spirit of the reformer preaching God's word and seeing how the Spirit was already blessing expository preaching within decades of the beginning of the Reformation. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 13 through 21, this is the word of the Lord. O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with a child, and about to give birth, rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You will dwell in the dust. Wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while, until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that as we hear these words preached long ago by your ordained preacher of Scotland, John Knox, we pray that you would draw us nearer to Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would humble us. We pray that you would help us as this sermon urges us to withstand days of affliction to your church. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word. Now bless us through these ancient words we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The mariner, that is the captain, the mariner is the master of the ship. When the ship is tossed by tempest and by contrary winds, he is often compelled to traverse the waves without resisting too much, lest the vessel be overwhelmed, or by resisting too little, lest he be carried away by the fury of the storm wherever it may take him, and so find himself shipwrecked. In the same way, our prophet Isaiah, in this very text, which you have heard read, foresees the great destruction that was decreed in the eternal counsel of God against Jerusalem and against Judah. All the people who bore the name of God would be dispersed. The holy city would be destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, where God had promised to give his presence, would be burnt with the city. The king would be taken, his sons in his own presence murdered, his own eyes thereafter put out, and the nobility, some cruelly murdered, some shamefully led away as captives, And finally, the whole seed of Abraham erased, as it were, from the face of the earth. The prophet, I say, saw these calamities. And fearing these horrible calamities, does, as it were, permit himself and the people committed to his charge, firstly, to be carried away with the violence of that storm without any resistance, except that he pours forth his and their complaints before our majestic God. But then at other times, he valiantly resists the desperate storm. And he pronounces a fearful destruction upon those who trouble the people of God, which he declares that God will multiply even in such time as when the church appears utterly destroyed. But because there is no final rest for the whole body until the head returns in judgment, he calls you, those who are afflicted, to be patient. And he promises a visitation upon the wickedness of the wicked until it is finally disclosed and finally compensated for what they have done. And so, here are our chief points, which by the grace of God, we intend more thoroughly in the presence of God to ask. The first point is made in verse 13, where the prophets say this, O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have ruled us. Now this, no doubt, is the beginning of the prophet's complaint, in which he first complains of unjust tyranny that was afflicting the poor Israelites that they sustained during the time of their captivity. Now it is true, this point, the prophet himself was actually gathered to his fathers in peace long before God's people were led away to this captivity. Yet he foresees it. And foreseeing it and the certainty of their calamity, before it even happened, he offered a complaint to God about it that God's people would later make. Now, at first sight, it appears that his complaint was not much of a complaint. It's nothing new. It's nothing new that they had rulers over them besides God in his own person ruling them, because such rulers had been their custom since the beginning. They had Moses. They had Aaron and Joshua, the judges, Samuel, David, other godly rulers had ruled over them as men, not being God. And so other lords indeed, other lords than God, had ruled over them during their days of great prosperity. Now, for a better understanding of this complaint in the mind of the prophet, let's pause to observe, firstly, from whom all authority and dominion flows, and secondly, to what purpose such power is appointed by God. Once these two points are discussed, we shall better understand the prophet's protest. So the first point is this: observe from whom all authority and dominion flows. Now this question is answered for us in the words of the Apostle Paul, where Paul says there is no power but God. Here, Romans 13:1 says this: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. David says the same thing. He brings in the eternal God, speaking to the judges and the rulers, when he says, I have said ye are gods, and you are sons of the Most High. He also says it in Solomon. Solomon, in the person of God, affirms the same in Proverbs 8:15, when he says, by me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. And so from this evidence, it is evident that it is not birth, it is not the alignment of the stars, it is not the election of the people, it is not forces of armies, it is not any power of nature that can determine who has superior power or inferior power, or that establishes the royal throne of kings, but only of God. Parenthesis, very appropriate to our day, isn't it not? All right, so we come back now. God wills the power of our leaders. God wills his power, his terror, and his majesty in part to shine through the thrones of kings, to shine in the faces of our judges. And this is for your profit. This is for your comfort. So anyone who plans to overthrow the political order that God has established for our good and by his holy word does nothing but reverse it and turn it upside down, the very throne of God, which God wills to be fixed here on earth. From whom does all authority and dominion flow? It is God. The second point, which I must discuss, is this: to what purpose such power is appointed by God? The purpose and reason that God places in our weak and feeble minds the idea that we can have power and majesty is not to puff up our flesh with an opinion of ourselves and thus despise those around us. Rather, we are to consider that God has appointed us as lieutenants to one whose eyes continually watch over all people and examines how we behave in our sacred office. St. Paul, in a few words, declares the purpose for which the sword is committed to governors. In Romans 13, verse 4, he says, "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so, dear church, it is evident that the sword of God is not committed into the hand of humanity to use as we please. It is only to punish vice. It is only to maintain virtue, that people may live in such societies as before God is acceptable. And this is the very and only cause why God has appointed powers on this earth. For such is the furious rage of man's corrupt nature, that unless there are severe punishments appointed by God and put in execution over us, even by evildoers, better it were that man should live among brutes and wild beasts than among unrestrained man. But at the present, I dare not enter into further description of this commonplace, for so should I not satisfy our text, which by God's grace I propose to resolve. The point I'm making is that those who are placed in authority should consider whether they reign and rule by God as God is ruling them, or if they are ruling without, beside, or against God, of whom our prophet here does complain. Now, the first thing then that God desires of him that is called to serve with honor as a king is that he knows God's will revealed in his word, and that he secondly has an upright and willing mind to put into execution such things as God has commanded, without declining either to the right or to the left. Kings then do not have an absolute authority in their regiment, whatever pleases them, but their power is limited by God's word, so that if they strike where God commands not, they are but murderers, and if they spare where God commands to strike, they and their thrones are criminal, and they are guilty of wickedness that abounds upon the face of the earth for lack of punishment. Oh, if kings and princes should consider what account they must give, as well as of their ignorance and misknowledge of God by neglecting their office. Now, let us return to the words of the prophet. In the person of the whole people, the prophet now complains to God that the Babylonians, that is those who he calls other lords besides God, both because of their ignorance of God and by reason of their cruelty and inhumanity, these Babylonians have long ruled over them in all rigor, without pity or compassion. For they, being the mortal enemies of the people of God, they have tried to aggravate their suffering, yea, utterly try and exterminate their memory and their religion from the face of the earth. And so now, after this first part of this complaint, the prophet declares our second point, and it is the protest of the people. The protest of the people, and this is what the people say, "Nevertheless, only in thee shall we remember thy name. Only in thee shall we remember thy name." Now, the mind of the prophet is plain. No matter the long and sustained affliction, the people of God did not turn away. They did not turn away to falseness, to false and vain religion, but they remembered God. And how in past times they remembered he appeared to them in his merciful presence, which currently they did not see, yet they still remembered his name. They remembered his teachings. They remembered his promises, which earlier they had followed in times of earlier prosperity, and they still glorified God. Now, there is a temptation, no doubt, not to glorify God in hard days. They were carried captive to the land of Canaan, from the land of Canaan, which was to them a sign and a pledge and a gauge of God's favor for them being in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the inheritance that God promised Abraham and to his seed forever. It was a league and covenant of God's protection, and to them it now appeared broken. They lamented it. They complained. They did not see the accustomed signs of God's merciful presence. True prophets seemed far and few between. The abominations of Babylon were exceedingly many. And so it might have appeared to them that in vain they were now called the posterity of Abraham. And in vain had they received God's law or the form of right religion from God. And dear church, we would probably feel the same. If God should utterly destroy all order and polity in our lives, that this day is celebrated in the church, if true preaching of God's word is suppressed, and if the right use of the sacraments were abolished, and if idolatry and papal abominations were erected again, and if our bodies should be taken prisoners by the Turks or other manifest enemies of God and goodness, such, I say, was their temptation. How notable then is their confession? For their confession of faith in God was made while they were still in bondage, that they would remember God only, even though he has turned his face from them. They will remember his name and will remember his promise of deliverance. Here we must consider our duty. If we, the church, are brought into similar extremities for our offenses, for our unthankfulness, for our sins, this confession of faith that they made is certainly not the fair, flattering words of hypocrites. It is not lying while lying and bathing in their pleasures. No, this confession of faith must be a mighty operation of the Spirit of God, who leaves us not destitute of some measure of comfort during our afflictions. This is then our duty, dear church, not only to confess our God in times of peace and quietness, but he chiefly desires that we avow him in the midst of his and our enemies. And this it behooves the Spirit of God to work in us to accomplish. And thus we ought earnestly to meditate on this theme before the day of battle arises, which appears not to be too far off. That was John Knox. Would thou, O Scotland, have a king to reign over thee in justice and equity and mercy? Subject yourself then to the Lord your God, obey his commands, magnify his word. The scriptures say, this is the way, walk in it. And if thou wilt not, flatter not yourself, for the same justice remains this day in God to punish you, Scotland, and you, Edinburgh, that once punished the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. If these calamities, I say, apprehend us, so that we see nothing but the oppression of good men and of all godliness and wicked men without God to reign above us, let us accuse and condemn ourselves as the only cause of our own miseries. For if we have heard the voice of the Lord our God and given upright obedience unto the same God, he will bless us. He will multiply our peace. He will reward our obedience before the eyes of the world. Which brings us to our next point, and it is where I end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these stirring words. We thank you, O Lord, and we pray that you would humble us in your presence, that we would know that regardless of who lords life over us, who leads us, all is established by you. In historic Scotland or modern day North America, we would pray, O Lord, that we would nonetheless honor you alone in the midst of days of prosperity and calamity. Build our faith during hard days, whether national calamity and national weariness, or family division and discouragement and hardship, or personal health issues, job and school and neighbor issues. Whatever the adversities may be, O Lord, may we with the prophet agree, your name alone will we honor. We will pray for better days. For you, O Lord, establish peace for us, and you work through all human authority, all human agency, all powers and principalities and rulers. Grant to us the courage your Spirit gave John Knox. Grant to your church the willingness to suffer for Christ of Scotland of old for your church today. Refine us, renew us, refresh us, purify us. We thank you for hearing this humble prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.